Rebecca, does everyone get a program?
Yeah. Okay, if you don't have one of these programs, please raise your hand and our jump girls will be distributing them. Shh. Girls, we have a few. Hands up if you need a program. Thank you. Okay, and if I could ask everyone to just find their seats, please. It's really a big schluss to be hosting this event this morning, and in particular to have the opportunity to have it here in this beautiful facility. If I could just begin by reminding everybody that our hosts, the Hebrew Academy of Long Beach Elementary School, have asked us not to have food and drink in this room, in any of the classrooms that you'll be in for the various sessions. There is a snack opportunity that will be available over the course of the morning in the cafeteria, but that is the only place where there should be food and drink. In my office, right behind my chair, there are a bunch of framed pictures, many of students who have graduated SKA and a few of my family. In one frame, there is a kind of battered piece of paper with a text on it. The glass of the frame has broken a long time ago, but it still sits there in a very prominent place. It's a Xerox copy of a paragraph from the Rabbeinu Bachaye in Sefer Devarim, and it was given to me by my students over 10 years ago. After hearing me say, as I teach this piece each and every year, that this is something that needs to be framed. It needs to be placed in a prominent location for us to think about and be aware of each and every day. And it is a piece that I have been sure to include in my Sefer Devarim Chumash curriculum every year since I first learned it myself. It is in this piece that the Rabbeinu Bachaye discusses two types of emunah. Emunah is a topic that we often take for granted. By that I mean we are people of faith and therefore believers in God. But how often do we really take time to talk about Hashem and our relationship with Him? Rabbeinu Bachaye suggests that there are two types of emunah. The first is emunah mitzad kabbalah, the emunah that we receive from our parents and teachers. As a school, we felt it was important to dedicate time today to the discussion of emunah, to hear from expert teachers, our own and world-renowned speakers. Our Student Activities Department, which of course provides many extracurricular activities for the students of SKA, is also deeply concerned about co-curricular activities and has orchestrated an unbelievable lineup of opportunities for you today. The details in organizing this day are staggering. Led by Rabbi Zakatinsky, they are a unique team of educators who care passionately about the social, emotional, and religious development of each and every student of SKA. Mrs. Yaffa Storch kept working on this day, and believe it or not, the initial conversations for this day began years ago, without exaggeration, despite some significant roadblocks. And it is her passion and commitment to this topic that brought this day to fruition. We are blessed to be able to have a day like today in this beautiful Halb facility, and we are grateful to Mr. Richie Hagler, Mr. Chaim Hollinger, and the entire Halb community for hosting us. In order for a day like today to run smoothly, it is important that you stick to your assigned personalized schedule and that you attend the sessions that you have been assigned to. There will be attendance taken at each and every point throughout the day. Emunah mitzad kabbalah is not just from our teachers, but our emunah mitzad kabbalah, the emunah that we receive transmitted from generation to generation, comes from our families as well. And it is an honor and privilege to welcome so many mothers here today. They are our partners in transmitting the Mesorah. The parent-school partnership is evident by the number of sponsors who helped make this event possible. We thank for their gracious support of this very special program, Dr. and Mrs. J. Fenster, in memory of Rav David Aryeh Ben Yehoshua, Mr. and Mrs. Jeremy Garber, in memory of Tzvi Gershon Ben Yoel and Shainzel Rivka Bat Mariam Lana. Mr. and Mrs. David Sokol, in memory of Mrs. Bernice Shraga. Mrs. Goldstein, in memory of Harav Avraham Ben Menachem Moshe. Mr. and Mrs. Alan Lieberman, in honor of Rabbi Shmuel Lieberman. Mr. and Mrs. Michael Weiss, in honor of their mother and grandmother, Hinda Bat Menachem Mendel, and in honor of the SK Jump Team for all of their hard work. Mr. and Mrs. Naftali Bennett, in memory of Pesel Chana Bas Moshe. Mr. and Mrs. Ezra Dykman and family. Dr. and Mrs. David Pfeffer, in memory of our beloved Alana Pfeffer, Miriam Alana Rina Bat David. Mr. and Mrs. Nathaniel Rogoff and family, and Mr. and Mrs. Golan Taib, in memory of Miriam Bat Avram Abba. It is your generosity and partnership that makes a day like today a possibility. The Rabbeinu Bechai suggests that emunah, though, should not be just something that's transmitted by others, but each and every one of us must develop our own emunah mitzad chachma, our own relationship and connection to the Ribono Sha'olam. Today, girls, is your opportunity to do just that. Listen carefully. Take note of the nuggets of inspiration that resonate specifically with you from our speakers. Today, you had the opportunity to choose your own session, the session that interests you most. For many of you, those were hard choices to make, and we're happy to be recording all of the sessions. They'll be posted online, so if there's something that interested you, but you couldn't be in two places at the same time, you'll have the opportunity to benefit from other sessions that you did not attend. It's not just your choice of sessions today, though, but it's actually your questions that inspired us to have a morning like this morning, and it's the questions that were culled from our students that will be addressed to our panel later this morning. In Eov, we are taught, Hein Yirat Hashem, Hi Chachma. The Gemara tells us that the word Hein is meant to be translated as, the only wisdom is Yirat Hashem. But there are so many other wisdoms. You're learning in school all day long. Chumash, Navi, science, and math. Rav Kook beautifully explains that math, science, and Torah facts can be transmitted in quick formulas and outlines. Teachers can present, you can take notes, and you can own the information transmitted. But when it comes to Yirat Shamayim, when it comes to Yirat Hashem and Emunah Bahashem, it is the only true wisdom because it needs to be developed personally. While we have this emunah mitzad kabbalah, it is not enough to take us through life. Each and every one of us need to develop our own unique relationship with Hashem. Many of you have begun this journey. Today is a joint venture between school, parents, and you, our students. The SKA Jump Team partnered with us in creating the session choices, panel discussion, and beautiful magazine that you will receive at the end of the morning. Thank you to the Jump Team and their faculty advisor, Rebecca Aryeh. We are so proud of our students who have invested in questioning and exploring answers as they develop their own emunah mitzad chachma. Today is just one example of how we as a school are here to support you on your journey in developing your own unique relationship with Hashem. This morning's program will begin with a keynote address. It is a true honor and privilege to have in our midst one of the most inspiring speakers of our generation, Mr. Charlie Harari, sitting right next to his mom, our own Dr. Harari. And it's important to note that Mr. Harari is not just somebody who is gifted in the art of presentation, with charisma, and with the ability to really reach his audiences through humor and his incredible personality. But he himself, I have this chut to know Mr. Harari personally, is somebody who is deeply passionate about developing himself to be the best that he can be, not just as a speaker, but also in his own religious observance, Ben Adam Lemakom. And he's somebody who's given much, much thought to this particular topic of emuna. Somebody who is passionate about developing his own emuna and about inspiring others in their specific and personal journeys in developing each and every one of our own relationships with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It is truly a zchut and an honor to welcome Mr. Harari to our SKA Yom Iyun on emuna.
Thank you very much. It is truly my honor to be here. There are a few places I enjoy more than right here. And there are a few topics that I enjoy more talking about than emuna. This is it. You get this, and your Judaism feels much different. If you don't get emuna, if we don't work on our relationship to Hashem, the rest of it is a lot harder. And so allow me just for a few minutes today to give you just what I think is maybe the person that I learned emuna most from. And how, by looking at his life, we see how emuna works for me and you today, 2019. First time I said that. You know, if you look around, I'm in the business world a lot. And in the business world, we've got this concept called a mission statement. You have a company, you got to figure out your mission statement. And people spend hundreds, and I kid you not, thousands of dollars hiring experts. Because if you get the mission statement right, everyone gets it. If you have, like, just do it, or if you have, like, push yourself, you have that great line after your company, and it inspires people. People understand you, understand your company, and everything changes. But if you have a bad mission statement, people really don't know what you stand for. If we would have to ask ourselves, what is the mission statement of the Jewish people, what would it be? Everyone guess? What would be, like, the line that is the ultimate Jewish line? Everyone want to throw it, I guess? Yeah. Yeah, Torah, but what one line? I give you a hint. You say it twice a day. You teach your kids when they're little. When somebody dies, it's on their lips. What is the number one line that we have? Wouldn't it be Shema? It's pretty simple. It's a couple of words. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hear Israel, listen, whether it's Yaakov or all of us. Hashem is our God. Hashem, that same Hashem, is one. I have a question. We'll spend thousands of dollars to get every word tight. It seems like two of the words are redundant. Once you say Hashem, you know it's one. We're talking about one God. Do I really need to know that he's one? I sort of got it because I heard him in the singular. Had we just said Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, we would have known enough. Why in the world do we need Hashem Echad? We know he's one. Six words and you can't nail them? Like, I don't understand who's, like, on the committee over here that depicts Shema Yisrael. Like, you can't get six words and we only need really is four? Why in the world do we say Hashem Echad? So that's what I want to talk to you about. But I want to talk to you about Hashem, not from Hashem like it's up there. I want to talk to you about Hashem the way I think Hashem wants us to talk about him, which is in a relationship. And when we understand relationships, maybe we can come to understanding how we're supposed to connect to Hashem. So if anyone's in a relationship, your friends, your parents, your children, those of you in the room that are married, you know that relationships have one core element. If you have this, you've got a great relationship. If you don't, you don't. And what is that? Communication. If I can't talk to somebody, I can't relate to them. If you can be great at communication, you know how to relate to somebody. You know how to relate to your friends, to your teachers, to your spouses, to your parents. Now, most people think that communication is how I speak. But in truth, communication is not how I speak. Communication really comes down to how I listen. Because I can have two people, and if they're speaking different languages, they can't connect, they can't communicate. I'll tell you a story. I have a neighbor across the street. He's married to this woman. This guy is a laid-back, chill American guy. He married a hot-blooded Israeli woman. He speaks no Hebrew. She speaks no English. Don't understand what your wife says. Apparently, it's supposed to be bliss to the end. He wakes up in the morning. I see him in the morning. He is chilling out, cup of coffee, enjoying the morning. She is screaming words I didn't even know were Hebrew. And he's looking at me. He's like, "You're Orthodox." Like, what is she saying? I'm like,
You should go in the house right now. Like this second. Jesus, really, she can kill you with your eyes. Don't worry about it. Go in the house. They could be all day talking, but they're speaking totally different languages. And if they can't speak the same language, if they can't listen to each other in the language they speak, they can't possibly communicate. Because sometimes what we're blocked with is we're speaking different languages. Sometimes you're speaking the same language, but you use totally different words. So I hope I always have this close. I get to speak in different places around the world. I should have this close. There's one place that I am the most nervous to speak in. There is one place in this world that sends shivers down my spine. Because everybody in this place sounds so smart. What am I talking about? London, England. Why? Because everybody, I'm looking at one right here, everybody with an English accent sounds so smart. I'm from Brooklyn. You know what I'm talking about? I could be reading like some theory from Einstein. They're like, are you cursing at me? I'm like, from Brooklyn. I want to talk about England, I'll never forget. I get there, and there's this big room. And as I'm walking up, it was like this little kid. He was like literally 5 years old. And I'm walking up, and he sees me and goes, oh, hello. And I'm like, hi. He's like, takes out his candy, little kid, goes, would you like a sweet? I'm like, are you a professor? He's like, it has loads of sugar. I'm like, I'm going home right now. Everybody in England sounds so smart. But in England, they have words that we don't have in America. So I remember one time I was in Israel, and my roommate was an English guy. And we're in one of the caves, of our Kofa caves. And he's sitting in the caves, and he looks at me and goes, Charlie? I'm like, yes. He goes, would you like a torch? I'm like, you brought a torch to the caves? I'm like, you're the coolest guy ever. I'm like, yeah. Light me up, I want a torch. And he pulls out of his pocket this tiny little flashlight. He's like, here you go. I'm like, that's not a torch. What are you talking about? England. They know we've seeded in our own country a bunch of years ago. We can be talking all day long, but what's blocking us is that sometimes we have different words that we different use. And until I learn his words, I don't know what he's really talking about. Sometimes you're not even speaking at all. This is a big deal with parents and children. I know I've got some moms in this room. Parents and children is a big deal. Because when you're young and growing up in your house, kids think that my mom loves me when she says she loves me. Like when she says I love you, and if you're sitting in a room and she says she loves my sister or my brother, it doesn't say she loves me too. It's like, oh, you love her and not me? And then you actually have kids. And like the whole world changes, because I don't care if you're like a mower, anyone in the room can remember this. I don't care if like you're a mower, you can have 100 kids in a nursery. The greatest fear you have is when they hand you that kid for that first time. You know what I'm talking about? You're in the hospital, they're like, here you go. And you're like, well, I can just take this thing home. I'm like, you had it, you raised it. You know what I'm talking about? And then you bring it home, and like you look at your wife, and she looks at you, and you're like, we have no idea what happens next. And the best part of parenting is that first week, the bar is so low. The only goal of parents at first bar is don't kill it. That's it. You know what I mean? If it's alive after 1 week, you look at it like, you're the best parents in the history of the world. Okay, it's dirty and it's crying, but it's okay, it's alive. And then you start realizing that, holy cow, love for my kid is not just how many times I say love. Love for my kid is like every diaper, every night, every crying, every worry. And now as you get older, parents in the room, you know that when I'm texting my daughter, are you okay? She's like rolling her eyes. That's my way of saying, I love you. And you can have mom and daughter, husband and wife, their whole lives, not saying to themselves, you love me, because they're both speaking a different language. One of the greatest tragedies in life is that you can have friends and siblings and parents their entire lives talking to each other, but everybody's speaking a different language. And everybody's waiting for the other person to speak my language. When you'll say it the way I want to say it, then I'll hear what you have to say. Ma, when you speak the way I want you to hear, I'll get you. Daughter, when you can actually speak the way I want you to speak, then I'll hear you. We can go our whole lives. And husband and wife can be married for 20, 30 years, and they all have their way of speaking. And everyone will be like, when you're ready to talk the way I want to hear, I'll hear you. Because the essence of a relationship is when one person has the humility to stare at their friend, at their sibling, and say, I'm not listening the way I like to listen. I'm listening in your language. So when I see you in the morning, and I go, how are you? Good morning. And you say, fine. If I really, really, really cared about you, I would know that in your language, fine means I'm not fine. And when a girl comes down the street and her mom looks at her, or even a child, sometimes they can come down and they're like, well, she's fine. She can't confess. She's totally fine. And she comes home and the parents go, she's not fine, because I can almost sense in her there's something. Like, what do you mean? She said she was fine. But if you really love me, you don't understand it from your word, because maybe you're fine. You hear it from the way I say it. Because the essence of communication relationship is those few people that have the humility to listen, not in the way I speak, but in the way you talk. I'll learn your language. I'll say the word that you use. I'll hear the way you're saying it. And if I do that, then I can really get you. This works from man to man. This works from us to Hashem. If you look at the whole Torah and ask yourself, who is the most, if you'd have to just, if Forbes did an article on the most successful Jews of all time, not like religious only, I'm talking about like everything success. Who would be, if you, the number one most successful Jew in history? Someone who achieved more financial, spiritual success than anybody in the world. Who would be that person? I think it would be Yosef. Think about it. Yosef was the second in command to the greatest nation of all time. Right now, Egypt is a third world country. If it wasn't for, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we don't even know it exists. Right now, forever long just lasts, America is the center of the world. We are now in the epicenter of the world. Everybody knows our stuff. You go to Europe, everybody knows our politics. Ask a typical kid, like, to name 4 or 5 European countries, we're like, I have no idea. If it wasn't for the live map on the El Alpha to Israel, we didn't know if Europe exists anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Like, after, like, we'd be like, oh, that's where Europe is? I know this thing was right there. We have no idea. You know why? Because forever as long as this lasts, America is the center of the world. Back then, the center of the world was Egypt. And the man who ran Egypt was one of ours, Yosef. And he ran Egypt without giving up one iota of his Judaism. He achieved more success than anybody in the world. If you would look at his life, you will, of course. He was probably the best kid in school. He had the best parents. He had the best life. He probably graduated top of his class, then went to business school, and then learned beforehand, and went to college. And then when he was done being the chief operating officer for a big company, Paro picked him up and made him the best. But if you look at Yosef's life, you will find that you will never see somebody with a more dysfunctional life. The story of Yosef is unbelievable. The story of Yosef begins when he's 8. If you can picture 8 years old, a little boy, and his mom is Rachel. And she's probably amazing because she's one of the imahos. Probably one of the qualifications of being an imahos is you've got to be a pretty good mom. And guess what? There's only one boy in the house. So he's mommy's favorite. And there's nobody else that you all regret. So I can imagine Yosef's life from little till 8 was probably unbelievable. And he comes into Canaan. And the pasuk says that Yaakov wants to be able to show his wives and children to Esav. He's a little boy, can you imagine? And he lines up all his wives and the kids behind them. And the pasuk says, and he lines up Yosef and Rivka and Rashi, Yosef and Rachel. And Rashi says, wait a second, it's usually wives and children. And Rashi says, you know what happened? He lines up Rachel first, and Yosef didn't want Esav to look at his mom. So the little Yosef, can you imagine, like 7-year-old kid, stands in front of his mom so that Esav looked at her, like, don't look at my mommy. Can you imagine how much he loved her? And then she got pregnant. And he hoped there was a boy, because girls have cooties. And there'll be Shalom Zachar, which means they'll have truckers of called pretzels. And it'll be amazing. And then Yaakov comes into the tent, can you imagine? And goes, so what did mommy have? Is it a boy? I hope it's a boy. I love football. And Yaakov goes, it was a boy. And she goes, oh, when can I see mommy? And Yaakov says, mommy's in Shemayim. And Yosef's life, which begins right here, at 8, goes right here. He's in the dungeon, he's in the depths. But you know what he does? He's Yosef. So he mans up, and Yaakov doubles on him. And Yaakov pours so much love into him, and he sits next to him, and all the brothers are out there, and all the brothers are shepherds, but not Yosef. He puts him right next to him, and he gives him a ketones pussin, and he raises him, and he grows him, and you know what happens? He becomes 10 and 12, and 14, and 15, and you know what happens at 15? He starts, like, seeing the world again. He starts sleeping again. He starts having dreams of being great, of seeing his mother. He becomes a human being. He's 16, 17 years old. He's a high school senior. And finally, Yosef has, like, a chance again. And you know what happens? From going from the bottom of the depths and having Yaakov Avinu being your dad, who you hang out every single day with, you start climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing, and all of a sudden you're on the top again. And Yosef's now on the top of the world. And guess what? He misses his mom, but the love of his father is unbelievable. He's literally his right-hand man. He wakes up like he's the center of the universe, and he feels awesome. And his father says to him, Yosef, do me a favor. Your brothers are in the town over. Do you mind? Just go get him. Remember the story? And Yosef goes over. Let me tell you something. There are some rules in this world. One of the rules of this world is boys will be boys. Those of you who have brothers, you understand the terror you have when there are a lot of boys in the house. Because boys are boys. Those of you who are having more than, they said that if you have four boys, you automatically become a guy. Right? It used to be seven. The Bible said, you know, it's four. It's too much going on. Because boys are crazy. I have boys and I have girls. I'll never forget the difference. Oh my gosh. I have twin girls. I'll never forget the panic of a dad putting his girls in the bus for the first time. Because my girls are sitting there, and they're so nervous, and their daddy was so scared and nervous. I'm like, it's okay. Who knows? You go on a bus, the wild, wild west, and the girls' bus pulls up. Oh, I can't. And the bus pulls up, and they're like, we're so scared. And some eighth grader comes out and goes, oh, twins! Ah! They're so cute. Come on! I'm like, don't be scared. We're going to come on the bus. We're going to make pigtails and play Matanayan and talk about our husband. And it's going to be amazing! And the other thing, my daddy, I'm like, I love girls. And then the boys' bus pulls up, and I see the fear on the eyes of that driver, and a body part goes flying over his head. And I'm like, where are you taking the boys? Goes, wherever they'll take these kids. And my son's like, daddy, I'm so scared. I'm like, you will get on that bus, you'll be fine. He goes on the bus, he comes home, he's like all roughed up. He's like, someone beat me up, and they punched me. And my wife's like, I'm going to school. I'm like, you're not going to school. You have all your body parts? He's like, I think so, daddy. I'm like, you'll get it back on the bus, you'll be just fine. You know why? Because girls are the reason why we have a society. If we didn't come from girls and marry them, we would have one generation and the world would be over. It's unbelievable. I asked myself the other day, I said, my girls, we have the same thing. My girls know their friends' siblings, their friends' parents, their friends' cousins. My son doesn't even know the first name of most of his friends. You ever ask a guy like, hey, who's that guy? And he's like, Levine. I'm like, what's his first name? He's like, I don't know, Levine. I'm like, you've been in class since you were in the first grade. He's like, I don't know. We call him Sushi. I'm like, why do you call him Sushi for? He's like, you know, I don't know, one day they put him Sushi. I'm like, wait a second. You just know that one day bring something in and that becomes your name forever? He's like, yeah. I'm like, who made this up? He's like, I don't know. That's as far as guy logic as you get. A guy goes up to the doctor, he's like, what happened? He's like, I broke my leg. How come? He's like, I don't know, you jumped off the roof. Why'd you jump off the roof for? He's like, I don't know. My friends told me I couldn't. That's it? That's the logic? Just how it works. I remember my wife once took my son to camp. I'm sure wherever you go to camp, I'm sure you shower and clean and it's a whole deal. So just so you know, especially in old boys camps, which hopefully you'll never ever walk into, it's a whole other world. Anyone I'm talking about, when you send your boys to these camps, my wife, God bless her, when she sends our son to camp, she not only gives him clothes, she packs outfits for every single day. So all he has to do is wake up in the morning and pull out an. He doesn't have to even think about matching nothing, but just whole dress. We come visit him on visiting day. And my wife walks in, she looks and she goes, wow, Moshe, you fold clothes exactly the way I folded clothes. So wait a second. This was how I folded the clothes. Have you not worn one outfit since you left? And he turns to her and says, what? The pants, they still fit. Now I'm thinking, he's like, it's so bad. She's like, Charlie. I'm like, that's disgusting. Because that's how we are. That's why you get a little bit, and then hopefully you'll tame us. Boys will be boys, that's how it works. Let me tell you what's never going to happen, I hope. Some kid comes into an old boy's house, and the boy's like, listen, I just heard I can get $20 for you in the local bodega, so we're going to take $20 and hasta luego, enjoy Tijuana. It's never happening. Can you imagine Yosef, like for a second, be him? Yosef woke up to his brothers and he's like, they're like, so what are you guys doing? Just for a second, be Yosef. To your own family. Like, what are you doing? They're like, we're getting rid of you. Like, what do you mean getting rid of me? They're like, because I said something? I'm sorry about the dreams. I'm sorry about my mouth. Like, for real? Guys, I went down to Egypt. I'm not texting on the way down. I die. They're going to kill me. They're going to torture me. Guys, you're my brothers. My family. I'm sorry. Like, I got it, we're brothers. We beat each other up. Like, all the way down. He's the top of the world. This guy gets hit, I mean, all the way down. See what happens? He gets to Egypt. And he's in the worst place in the world. He's in Potiphar's estate. And he's like the big, he's on the bottom. And he's cleaning up. And you know what he does? He's Yosef. He mans it up. And he works hard, and he works hard, and he works hard, and he works hard. And in 1 year, he goes from being the lowest to basically running the entire household to the top of the world again. He wakes up in the morning. He's got people working for him. He's in this massive, gorgeous estate. He's delivering. He's directing orders. He's got chief staff meetings. He's the man in Egypt. And you know what happens? The Potiphar's wife does the wrong thing. You know what he does? The right thing. You know what's happened next? Balloons from Shemayim will take you home. You know what he gets for that? He gets to put in jail. This isn't like going to a gorgeous jail. He gets to put in a pit. For the next 13 years, for 12 years. All the way down. And then, 30 years old. This will happen before he was 30 years old. He gets the call. Power's got a dream. Now listen, if I was to tell him this story and you had to ask me how firm you think this guy is, I bet you'd be like, okay, listen, he's totally blown out. He like hates God, but like you can't blame him. I mean, the guy lost his mom at 8. His own frum brothers sold him to Egypt. He hooked up God, and instead of getting like mitzvahs and schar, God stuck him in jail. If there's one guy in the world that would be like totally justified to like not be into learning and not want to daven, the one kid you're like, listen, leave them alone, it's Yosef, no? But if you look at his life, he becomes firmer in Egypt. When he's with his father, Yaakov, he's telling on his brothers. He gets to Egypt, and the Pasuk says, they see that he is not Sliach, and Hashem, Vayarki Hashem Ito, and the Pasuk says, what does it mean, Hashem Ito? Kashem Shemayim Shogar B'Thiv. He walked around, and you know what he said all day? Baruch Hashem. He made up Baruch Hashem. We thought seminary girls made up Baruch Hashem. They did. They just made up the Baruch Hashem. They just made up the tune. He made up the words. Paro asked him, can you interpret my dream? This is his one chance to get out. You know what he says? I don't know. He's like, what do you know? Yosef goes, whatever Hashem wants. And Paro's like, who are you talking about? Can you imagine going to your boss? He's like, can you do this project? And he's like, I don't know, whatever Hashem wants. He's like, what are you joking? Yosef goes to Egypt and becomes the firmest guy in the world. What in the world happened to Yosef? The hardest life possible. The first person that turned to the Kodesh Baruch Hu, really? This is the Kodesh Baruch Hu? This is what you got? I know people that are struggling with God because they don't have enough Instagram followers. You basically torture somebody and you find me? How did you find Hashem in Egypt? So I want to take you to one moment. And this is the one moment that changed his life. And this is, I think, the one moment that is the most, I believe, inspiring moment in Torah. If there's one, I've got a couple of moments that I go to. If there's one moment that I look at in Torah that I find the spiritual point, it's this one. And if you can, stick with me just a few more minutes that help you. I want you to picture being there right before he gets sold. There's a caravan coming from the distance. And the brothers are sitting around going, what are we doing with this guy? And all of a sudden, the Pasuk says, and they lifted their eyes, there's this caravan coming from Gilad. And what is the caravan carrying? And the Pasuk says it's carrying different spices, nohaot, velot, and sweet, these different like nice spices that the caravan is carrying. And the caravan comes in, they see the caravan, they go, you know what, let's put him on the caravan. They put him on the caravan, and off he goes. And Rashi says, wait a second, why do we care what's on the caravan? Who cares what the caravan had? Who had spices or whatever it is? It doesn't matter. The whole purpose of the caravan is taking it out to Egypt. And Rashi goes, you know why? Because it's showing the schar of tzaddikim. That typically, these caravans carry petroleum and tar, and that smells bad. But so God wanted to hook up Yosef. And instead of putting tar, he puts spices. Question. Is that, wait, could you consider that a hookup? Really? I don't want to hook up Yosef, so he puts spices in a tar. Really, like Yosef's going down to his death, going like, I'm going to die, like, is that cinnamon spice? Wow, this is worth it. I mean, I get to smell vanilla almond the whole way down. This, you know, by the way, you think they didn't know how to BO back then? You think anybody smelled normal back then? That's how God hooks up Yosef, by making it just smell a little better. Why don't, how about the way of hooking up Yosef? Why don't you take him home? So for a second, be Yosef. And imagine what he must have felt like. You know, one of the most beautiful parts about raising children is that when they're little, they're totally pure and honest. And the best part, when the kids are little, if you remember this, if you have little brothers and sisters, when they're like 3 and 4 and they come home from like little school, like all you want to do is like talk to them. Like, they're not saying to you. They come home, how's your day? Fine, what's your nothing? And there's like the little bees buzzing around. Tell me about yourself a little bit. No, what happened? Are you friends? No, 6, 7? Can you give me like a little bit? No, okay, everything's fine. I want to. And they say, how's school? Bad. Every question is always, how's school? Bad. You went to like a music park with school? Bad. And they go on and you can't get them, but if you want to spend time with your kids, all you do is say one thing. This is the best trick. If you want to spend time with your little kids, you say one thing and they are yours. All you got to say is, bedtime. And they're like, bedtime? Can you lay with me? Can you be with me? Can you hang out with me? And you're like, I can't, honey. It's 7:30, I got something to do. And all of a sudden, and then especially my little girls, they're the best negotiators ever. Remember that? Like, can you be with me? No. Can you lay with me for 10 minutes? No. 3 minutes? No. You can't lay with me for even 10 seconds? I'm your only daughter. I'm like, okay, fine. Because they know that the minute you get in, you're stuck. Because once you lay down with them, you ain't never leaving until they're sleeping, all right? And then you gotta play the game of like breathing techniques, right? You're like, okay, they're breathing heavier, maybe you can get out right now, right? Then you can't leave because the bed's gonna creak. Anyone put your little brothers to sleep? Your bed's gonna creak. So you gotta get out, but you can't get out because you get out, they're gonna creep. So you gotta turn like a half ninja and half acrobat. You know what I mean? Like trying to like get your body out and try to move your weight across. And just when you're about to be free, your hand hits the floor, those beady little eyes pop open. They're like, and where do you think you're going? But no, I wasn't leaving. I was stretching. I don't want a life at the 7:30 at night, right? You know why kids hate sleeping alone? Because they're truthful. Because you know what we hate more than anything in the world? Being alone. That's when you go to a party, no one's talking to you for like 2 minutes, you are freaking out. You get into a car, something's got it on. Everything, you sit online, you got to be looking at something online. Because if I got like a minute alone in my head, I'm going to go nuts. Can you for 1 minute picture what it must have been like for Yosef? What it must have been like for him on that caravan down. And there's a great parish about how Yosef actually may have even thought, hey, you know who sold him out? His dad. Think about it. How did every single Masorah pass? 2 sons, and the mom of one said, get rid of the other. Right? Avram had 2 sons. And what did Sarah tell Avram? Get rid of Yishmael. Guess what? He still had 2 sons. What did Rifka say? What did Rifka say? We're going to pick mine. Yaakov's got 2 sons, 2 b'chors. Yosef and Reuben, guess whose mom's not around? All he knows is dad said go. He shows up. They put him in a caravan. For all you know, Yosef is sitting on that caravan. You know what he's thinking? I am totally alone. Mom died. Family sold me out. I have nothing. And he is on the way down to a depth that he can never come out back from. Because when you feel alone, that's the hardest. And just when he's about to feel alone, you know what happens? He smells something. Wait a second. Is that spices? Because those guys carry petroleum, I know that. Why do these guys have spices? Wait. There are spices on the caravan? Why would there be spices when they carry petroleum? And then it hits him. You know what he's not? He's not alone. You see, every single person until that time went to Golis. Yosef knows about Golis. Wasn't the first time that a Jew had to pick up and go somewhere that they were scared about? Avram had to do it. Avram went to Eretz Yisrael, and then God sent them to Mitzrayim. They all knew about their grandfather, their great-grandfather. Guess who else did it? His dad. His dad ran away from Esau. But you know what he did? He went down alone to a foreign place. But you know what happened to every single Jew until Yosef? Whenever they were about to do something that was difficult, you know who showed up? God. You know what God did? He spoke to them. God tells Abram, this is the deal. Go. And Abram's like, okay, I got it. It's hard, but I hear you, God. You're with me. When Yaakov goes running for his life, he goes to bed. You know what he sees? a dream. And it's like basically an angel saying, I'm with you. For the first time in the history of the Jewish people, someone was sent down to Golas, and you know what happened? God changed his language. He stopped speaking like this to you. You know what he started doing? He started talking, but the speech that God used went from dreams and speech to coincidences. All God did to speak now was he just switched the tar to the spices. And the greatness of Yosef was he had the ability to be humble enough to say, you don't got to speak in my language. I don't want to wait until you speak the way I like to speak. You don't want to learn English or my words or talk the way I talk, Ma. Yosef's godless was he was able to be humble enough to say, wait, this is a coincidence. This doesn't usually happen. You're talking to me. Not the usual language I'd rather you talk to me in English or Hebrew. But I'm not going to wait for you to speak in my language. I'm going to listen in your language. The godless of Yosef was the first Jew to understand that Hashem talks to us every single day. But he knew how to listen in the way that God speaks. Because there are two ways that Hashem speaks. The first time we go on Har Chorev, Har Sinai, Hashem shows up, remember Mount Torah, and it is rocking. It is a laser light show with six surround sound, pumping, unbelievable, Shober Arazin. But guess what? Someone comes back on that Har a bunch of years later. His name is Eliyahu HaNavi. And when he goes back to Har Chorev, and he's waiting for it. And all of a sudden, this whirlwind comes in, and he's like, here's God. And it wasn't God. And he sees this earthquake, and he's like, here's God. And it's like God. And he sees a storm, and he goes, here's God. And it's like God. And all of a sudden, here's Hashem. Now here's Hashem. With a kol d'mama daka. You see, the greatest challenge that Hashem has, this is the catch-22 of Emunah. This is why so many people struggle with Emunah, because God is in a tough spot. For us to have a relationship with Him, you need two things. You need to know that they're there. They need to know that you're there. And you need to have a choice. When 1,000 girls line up to like scream at like Brad Pitt or wherever the latest Brad Pitt is, and they're like, we love you! They're not in a relationship. Even if they have like the pictures of him on the wall with like the hearts and like they love him, and every time that like, you know, Justin Bieber like moves like 1,000 girls like in a state, like just like all like die because he's looked at them, they all think they're in a relationship with Justin Bieber. They're not, because he doesn't know that they exist. To have a relationship, you both have to know you both exist. But you also have to have a choice. If I force you into a relationship, it's not a relationship. The challenge of Hashem is that the more Hashem says that I'm here, the less it's a choice. If you woke up in the morning and you're like, "Vod Ani," I was like, "Hey, how are you?" I'm like, "Oh, that's awesome, thank you." Every time I did a mitzvah, I get a gold coin. Every time I did a sin, my hands start to shake. I can't choose Hashem, because he's right in front of me all day. But if he's hidden, how do I know that he's even there? That's why we struggle so much, because the more he reveals himself, the less is a choice. And the more we have choice, the less I know he's there. So you know what Hashem does? He begins the relationship by talking a lot. And then he changes his language. It's the ultimate move. Hashem shows up, and he talks to Avram all day long, and talks to Yitzhak, and talks to Yaakov, and all of a sudden, you look at the parasha, how much does Hashem talk to Yosef, and Reuven, and the rest of them? He slowly changes his language. You know, he goes from your language to coincidence. She moves things around. He's there, but he's hidden. When the Jewish people show up, Matan Torah, we've got Nevi'im, every day there's some prophet, we have the Beis HaMikdash, there's a fire burning from heaven. Our people spent years and years and years and years and years and years with miracles and miracles and miracles. You light oil, it lasts for 8 days, you go fight the Greek army and you win, and all you do is miracles and miracles and miracles and miracles and miracles, and all of a sudden the Chanukah ends, and it changes. And now God goes, you got me, I'm here, don't forget that. But remember, I'm talking to you. I'm just hidden in the world. Now some Jews say, hey, listen, God. When you want to talk my language, I'm in. You want me to believe in you? Start proving cool miracles. You want me to believe in you? We'll go see what you got. And if I don't see what you got, then I'm out. But but what it really means to be someone who's involved in Emunah, what it really means to spend a life. And I got to tell you something. If you want to do one thing your whole life consistently that will 100% change your life, is you spend your life talking and listening in the language that Hashem speaks. In the language of coincidence. In the language of your life. In the language of the things that we take for granted, because Hashem doesn't speak in our language. It would mess us up. And those few Jews that have the humility to start to find him, what they do their whole lives is all you do is you clean your glasses and you start to find him in every single nuance. I don't wake up in the morning psalm. I wasn't even my parents' psalm. Every sub, every smile, everything in my life, if I'm paying attention close enough, what I'm seeing is the spices. And all Yosef needed, think about it, all Yosef needed was one way down. And for the next 12, 13 years, ups and downs, back, folks, too far, going to jail, all he needed was one moment where he saw that the coincidences didn't make any sense. He stares at the spices and says, I know it's you, God. You think I know it's you? You think it just happened? These guys always carry petroleum, and now they happen to be on the way down, they carry spices. I see you, Hashem, and guess what? I don't care how long it's going to take until I figure you out. I'm with you. And you can torture me, you can push me, you can do whatever you want from me, because I know I'm there for a reason. And it takes him so long, but he's a Baal B'Tachon, because he knows the secret. That what it really means to have Emunah is to be humble enough to listen in Hashem's language, not in our language. I'll tell you two stories now. Every year, I have supposed to be on a program that takes about 200 men to Israel for the first time. Hashem Yisroel could always be part of this. 200 men, secular adult men, awesome, amazing guys that never sat in these rooms ever. 40, 45, 50-year-old men. Maybe they never went to Israel for the first time. They get to Israel and they're like going out of their minds. A couple years ago, I took a guy. And he comes up to me, secular guy from, I don't know if this is taped, I don't know where. Whatever, from the Midwest. Cool guy, he was a drummer, a band, the guy on the pitch fog. And he's like a little like not into it a little bit. Like, you know those guys that like, you know there's some people like that that are like not into it? So he gets off the plane, we go for dinner, we go up north. And he comes up to me and goes, can I ask you a question? I'm like, sure. He goes, I didn't really want to come, and I don't like buy all this stuff. He goes, but I landed here. And I landed here, like, I don't know, I sort of, like, felt that there's, like, I felt, can it be, like, I feel home? I'm like, sure. It's like, I've never been to Israel before. I'm like, a Jew doesn't have to be to Israel to know that they're home. It's like, how can we feel, like, familiar? I'm like, because guess what? This is your home, and your soul feels comfortable here. It's like, I don't know if I believe in it, whatever. Comes to the next morning, we're talking about Hashem, and talking about this. And I don't know if you guys know this thing. And I guess like in the Kirbel, they call it HP moments. You know what an HP moment is? Anyone know? HP moment is like what it's called the Hashkacha Pratis moment. When you go through your life, you look for HP moments and you identify it as an HP moment. So you were talking about that concept in the morning. And he's like, ah, I don't know. I'm like, listen, you're in Israel for 1 week. Just try it. Like, you want to be negative. Like, you'll be negative back in the Midwest. No, like, you're in Israel. You're in Sfat. You're in Shalim. Like, do me a favor. Like, just like try for a second. To look at the world and to see Hashem in the nuance. It's fine. That morning we go to Tzfas. And then we go to Tzfas, we tell the guys if they want, the Arizal has a mikvah. We take as many guys as they want and go, they dip in Arizal's mikvah. That's the whole thing. The end of the night we have dinner and he comes to me and he is as white as a ghost. He goes, I gotta talk to you. I said, talk to me. He said, this morning I was in Israel, and I got to tell you, I'm not a religious guy. I've never done anything religious. I grew up, as soon as I was going to Hebrew school, I was out of Jew jail. They call it Jew jail. I was out of Jew jail. And I come to Israel, and for the first time, I felt something. So I woke up in the morning, and he spoke about finding Hashem the nuances, and I told myself in the morning, you know what? God, I'm going to give you a couple of days. And I'm going to play your game. I'm going to try to listen in your language. And I'm open. So we go to the mikvah, and I tell the guys in the mikvah, if there's one thing you want to hold on to, mikvah can get rid of things. If there's one thing you want to fix in your life, Go down with it. Like, go down with it. Think about it. When you come from the mikvah, start anew with something. Just let something go and you can start from scratch. He said, there was one thing on my head. My son. Me and my oldest son, he said, we do not see eye to eye. And we have a terrible relationship. He's actually in birthright. He told me when he got on the plane, because I know daddy agreed from Israel, he's like, don't even find me. It's fine. We have a terrible relationship together. And it's my fault. I blame him, but it's really me. And I went to the mikvah, and this is what he tells me. I didn't hear this from another book. He says to me, I asked God, Hashem, I don't know if you're real, I'm going to jump into the mikvah, I am taking with me my son. And when I come out, I'm going to be the best dad that I can be to that boy. I don't care what he says to me, I'm going to be a good dad. I go in the mikvah, I come out. We had an hour break. So we're walking around the spot, and me and my friends got lost from the tour guide. And now we're at the spot, it's like a whole bunch of like tiny little passageways and alleyways, and we're lost. And the distance, we see like this group of kids. And as it's closer and closer and closer, I go, wait a second, those kids look like they're familiar. And it's closer and it's closer and it's closer. And as I walk down an aisle and the kids are walking by, one of the kids just stops. And like all the kids bump into him and he stops. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he just looks around. And he sees me from a distance. And I see him. And it was my son. And I go, son, what are you doing here? He said, we had a trip in the Negev, but there's some kind of bomb threat. So the whole birthright changed their schedules, so we used Sfat instead of Negev. And the group had to go here, but there wasn't enough people, so my only group was the ones that came to this city for these hours, and I just sort of felt like I should just stop. And he turns to his son, he says, I want to tell you, I'm so sorry that I'm not a good enough dad. And he goes, Dad, you're the best dad ever. I'm sorry I'm not a good enough son. He turns to me and goes, is that what works? I'm like, it's not always like this. I mean, it's like this, but we always get these stories. But yeah, it is. Hashem's in the nuance. I gotta tell you something. You go your whole life as a Jew and you don't get any of this stuff, man, you're wasting it. It's all beautiful and wonderful. But if you go your whole life and you never look for Hashem, you never look through your days and look for Him, you don't look up in Shemayim and say, Hashem, I want to find you. You don't look at Hashem and say, I'm your daughter. I want a relationship with you. I don't want to just do stuff to do stuff to do stuff. I don't want to go through the motions of being an ortho robot. That's what I want to go in my life, be an ortho robot, hoping to like get out of shul early and like get away with stuff. I want to like actually walk the streets and feel you by my side. I want you, Dad. And Hashem hears that. And you can talk in His language. Not every moment is like miracles upon miracles. What you're doing is you're training yourself to think. And you're training your eyes to see the spices. And let me end with this story. You may have heard this already, I'm sorry. But I love it. This is my favorite story. So if you heard it, I apologize. In the last Gaza war, there's a woman named Devorah. You may have heard this word. I'm sorry. I feel like you did. So I'm sorry. Devorah had just lost her husband 6 months earlier, and the Gaza war started, and she found out that her son, Devir, got called up. I'm waiting for that. Okay, there's no murmurs. That's good. Her son, Devir, got called up. Her son, Devir, is basically her only boy. She just lost her husband, and she tells the army, I don't want my son to go to the army. And I'm like, creepy, she got called up. So she goes. He goes down to the army. He goes, Ima, I'll be fine. He goes down to the army, and within 48 hours, the phone rings with the one call that no Jewish woman ever wants to hear in her life. There was a casualty of war. Somebody came in and broke the barracks, and her son, Devir, was killed. And she is done. She lost her husband, and now her son, she is finished. And her daughter, she has one daughter. Her daughter calls up and says, Ma, come out. Ima, come out. Because I'm not leaving the house ever again. I'm going to spend the rest of my life sitting here. And I don't want to talk to people. And I'm out. And her daughter calls, daughter calls, daughter calls, daughter calls. Nothing doing. Her for weeks and weeks and weeks, no one can get her out of the house. Finally, after 6 months, her friend says, listen, There's a big rabbi coming to town. He's very charismatic. Everyone's going to see him. Just sit in the back. She goes, okay. She sits in the back, and he talks about Hashem. We don't understand Hashem's ways. We don't know why he takes things from us. We don't know why he does things. But one thing that we know for sure, that no matter what, he is in our lives. God never leaves. He is with us 24-7. You have to look for him. Again, it's not always an HP moment, but you have to look for him. She comes home and says, you know what? Let's see if the rabbi's right. She turns to Hashem and says, listen. I don't know if you're there. I can't believe you took my devir. But I want only one thing from you, she says. I want one more hug for my little devir. If you can get my son to give me one more hug, that's all. I'm his mother. I say goodbye to him. I want one more hug for my devir. If you give me one more hug for my devir, I ask no more questions. It's hard. I'm going to have to suffer my whole life. But you know what? I ask you, Hashem, one more hug. You know the story? Next month is Tu B'Shvat. In Israel, they keep Tu B'Shvat. We just keep putting on rubber. It's just boxers. Back then, they like Tu B'Shvat. So our store says, Ma Ima, we're having a Tu B'Shvat carnival. Everyone's coming. You've got grandkids. No one's seen you for 6 months. You're their safta. They're looking for their safta. Come. She goes, I'm going to come. No problem. She goes to this beautiful carnival. And she's with her grandkids. And she's a mower, by the way. She's a first grade mower. So you know what? You don't know, none of your first grade mowers. First grade mowers like attract kids. You know what I'm talking about? Like they go to like a park and like kids just like find their way to like first grade mowers. Like there's mowers and mowers. They're like the best things in the world. They just find mowers. So all the kids that come at them, she's like giving them candies and she's having a good time. And one kid comes up to him and will not let her go. And he's like talking to her and she's playing with him. She's talking to her, playing with him. Before you know it, she's like, who's this kid? And this woman comes up to her, and she can see this woman is totally overwhelmed. She's got a brand new baby that's like crying incessantly. And she's got this three-year-old that's like hanging out to the stranger. She goes, I'm so sorry. She goes, Eshel, please, leave the woman alone. Eshel, come here. Eshel, please, leave the woman alone. She goes, okay, I'm over. She goes, please. She goes, and he's crying. She goes, oh. And she's like totally lost. And she goes, listen, give me the baby. You take care of the three-year-old. She goes, thank you so much. She takes the baby out of her thing. And hands it to her, and this baby is crying and crying and crying. And as she hands her the baby suddenly stops crying. She's like, he likes you better than me. And she's just holding the baby, and she's loving it. And all, you know, Safta holding a baby again. And the baby is so cute, she just can't. And then she's like dealing with Eshel. And she's like, okay. She goes, no, it's fine. Come, let's get your brother Devir, and we're going to go home. And the mother goes, excuse him? What did you just call the baby? She goes, Devir. She goes, that's not a very common. Why'd you pick Devir for? She goes, it's a long story. She goes, I want to hear. She goes, well, the baby's young. And right before we're about to give birth, the doctor told us that there was going to be major complications if I would lose the baby. And I went home, and I davened. I told Hashem, please, save my boy. And that night, on the television, they announced that there was a casualty of war, a boy named Devir. And I told Hashem, if you make my son healthy, I'm going to name this boy after that boy, Devir. And so I did. And here's that woman, Devorah, hugging that Devir for the last time. There's no magic. You don't just poof miracles. That's not what Amunah is. Amunah isn't like Hashem hook me up and blow the world up. But you know what Amunah really is? Amunah is a decision that we make every single day. That I'm not going to miss the spices of my life. I'm not going to walk through the world blind. I'm not going to wait for God to reveal himself and talk my language. I'm going to live my life. You know what I'm going to do in my life? I'm going to look for Hashem in his language. I'm going to appreciate the little things that I have in life, like life, the parents, and the school. And see that that's Hashem giving me a kiss every morning. I'm going to look at the challenges and go, maybe Hashem just wants me to talk to him more. I'm going to look at the nuances and the coincidences, see Hashem. And when you live your life this way, you wake up one morning and you just live a deeper life with Hashem. He's not the one you call on when you need something. He's the one that walks with you every day of your life. So I'll leave you with an exercise. I told Rabbi before. I said this to a group, and they did it. Maybe you'll do it too. But I can guarantee you, if you do this, hopefully I'll come back if you do this, and I guarantee you it will change your life. Here's a exercise if you want to do it. I do it, and a lot of people do it too. Every night, if you want to really blow yourself up, take out a book, go buy a notebook, or take one of your notebooks, put it by your bed. And every night before you go to bed, you write down four ways you saw Hashem that day. Four. Not million, not ten. Four. How you saw him in everything. You write down four ways you see Hashem in the spices of your life. You know what happens after a while? You get different eyes. And can you imagine? Hopefully, a couple months we'll have the Yontif of Amunah, which is Pesach. Can you imagine sitting at the Seder table when we talk about Hashem, Hashem, Hashem with the Haggadah, and you bring your own Haggadah, the Haggadah of your life, where you see Hashem in your life. And that book, I told the people to do it, I do it myself. I brought that book with me into Rosh Hashanah. I'm like, God, you got a book? I got a book. I'm looking for you. Please look for me. And my bracha to each of you is that you realize for Omik Libach how much Hashem wants you and loves you. And your b'chachma, searching for a real relationship to Hashem in the life that we live in, which is the life of Yosef, which is the life of Hashem's language. And the more you search, and the more you question, and the more you find, and the more you appreciate, you won't even know when it hits. You wake up one morning and you walk the streets and you feel like your dad is walking next to you. And trust me when I tell you, there's nothing in the world that even comes close. No grade, no pat on the back, no honor, nothing comes even close than the feeling that you walk down the street and you're walking next to your dad who loves you like crazy. You live this way, you should breathe this way, together, maybe, just maybe, Hashem will look down and see all these people trying to find him, and he'll say, I'm here, and you should be zochet to see the day we get two things like this, and the Mashiach Tzidkenu, and Herod Yamin, Amen.